Amen.
Welcome again this morning. I love that song. I do love the last one we sung, but the one right before that was really a blessing to me this morning. Close to thee. Close to thee. All throughout my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. It's so, I hope that's the cry of each one of our heart. I hope that's each one of our desire. It's so easy to allow things to come between. It's so easy to allow ourselves to get lax and to stray. And yeah, I'm still in the same general neighborhood as him, but am I close to him? Do I still have that burning desire, that burning passion in my heart? Lord, close to you. That's my cry. That's my plea. That's my longing. Lord, close to thee. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that as much as we could possibly ever desire and long to be close to you, that you long to be close to us even more. Lord, it's truly amazing the love that you've loved us with. As John says, behold, what manner of love, what kind and quality of love the Father's bestowed upon us. Lord, I pray that our time together around your word this morning, Lord, that you would open it to our hearts and our minds. You would draw us close. Father, that you would speak to us by your Spirit in your precious name. Amen. I want to start this morning in John chapter 4. This is a very special story to me. I love to see how Jesus interacts with this woman. This is the story that we all know as the woman at the well. And it so happens that she was only at the well that particular time because she couldn't or felt like she couldn't come to the well when everybody else would have been at the well. So if she had felt the freedom and the friendship and the community to be able to come to the well when everybody else came to the well, she wouldn't have been the woman at the well. She would have been the woman who had been at the well. But she is known to us very commonly as the woman at the well. And we see an interesting interaction between Jesus and her as he talks with her. And I love how John tells us in John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, speaking of Jesus, he says, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, according to the stout Jews, you didn't ever need to go through Samaria. It was a long way out around to go the other direction, but they did it consistently because you do not want to have anything to do with those Samaritans. They're filthy. They're half-breeds. They're defiled. They're not. You don't want to spend time with them. And so I find it interesting that John says he needed to go through Samaria. I don't think that John here is saying that Jesus didn't understand there was an alternate route that everybody else was taking. I think what John is implying here is that there was a spiritual unction there. There was a spiritual necessity there. Christ knew this woman needed to meet her Messiah. Christ knew she had a need. Christ knew she was thirsty for more than just water. And so he needed to go through Samaria, not because that was the only route to take or even the most common route to take, but because that was where God wanted him to be at that time for this person. And so we see their interaction, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. He asks her for water, and she's shocked. She's like, are you talking to me, or is there somebody else around here I didn't see? Because Jews do not ask me for a drink of water. This does not happen. What? You want me to give you a drink of water? I figured you would probably say that just because of the fact that I touched the jug, it would mean it was unclean and nobody could drink out of it. It's probably not even good enough for your donkey. You know, the prejudice was so strong. The feelings of angst back and forth between the Samaritans and the rest of the children of Israel was just so strong. And it would appear from what we see in this passage that it had largely been the Jews treating the Samaritans that way, but that after you get treated that way long enough, you start to give back, right? So we see it going here both directions. She's got this tribal hurt from her people group, from her tribe, of this hurt that's been again and again and again prodded and thrown on her, and she reacts. She's not looking at Jesus as an individual person. She's looking at him as the representative of the Jews, and the Jews are mean. The Jews don't like us. The Jews think we're animals. The Jews think we're filthy. The Jews won't have anything to do with us. So why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus says, well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink. She's like, well, now we're just getting ridiculous. Okay, I thought it was ridiculous for you to ask me for a drink because I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. Now you're just being ridiculous. Well, why are you asking me for a drink if you could have given me a drink if I asked you for a drink? What are you going to get it with? The well's deep. And then she asks this really interesting question that kind of just kicks the door open for Jesus to go into more. She says, are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You notice again, she's trying to, subconsciously, she's trying to validate herself and her people. We're children of Jacob too. Jacob dug this well and he drank of it. This water was good enough for him. You Jews think that because this is in Samaria and we're here drinking from it and pulling water from it, that it's not, you know, it's not a good place to get water. It's not okay. It's not an acceptable location. It's not a clean place. And she's like, hey, Jacob drank from this well. Yeah, our father, Jacob, he dug this well. He drank from it. He thought it was good enough for him and his cattle. And you see this wall up. You see this barrier. She's on edge. She's defensive. And Jesus doesn't in any way answer to those retorts, those rebuffs, those reactions. He just continues to treat her as just anybody else and just continues to talk to her as though she was a human being. Because she is. He says, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she says, oh, that sounds really good to me. That sounds really good to me. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. This has been a problem in her life. Okay, here's a woman who's part of a nation that is looked down on because they're just not holy enough. And here's a woman within that group who is so much worse than the group she's in that she's looked down on even by those who are being looked down on by the Jews. She doesn't come to the well. This is one of the big trials of her life, is that she has to come to the well at the wrong time of the day when it's way too hot outside, the sun's way too bright. Maybe they've already rolled the stone back over and she's got to try to wrestle it off enough to get her jug down in there. It's not convenient. This isn't working well. This is the bane of her existence, is that she's always got to come out here every day to get water all by herself in the hot part of the day, and nobody wants to be around her. Nobody wants to be her friend. She says, you know what? That sounds pretty good to me. You got some source of water that I won't have to come here to draw anymore? Problem solved. That's my big problem right now, is I don't know how to get water without having to come out here by myself every day in the heat of the day. And it's interesting to notice, I always find it interesting to notice how Jesus answers the heart. He does not very often or not always answer the actual question that was asked or the actual words that were said, because he knows what's behind them. And he doesn't even He doesn't even answer about the water. That was the bait on the hook. That was to help her realize, hey, I don't have it all figured out. Because she's coming in there like, hey, we know what we're doing. We're fine. And Jesus says, hey, but you have a need, right? Oh, man, do I have a need. I really have a need, yeah. I've got a need. And so then he switches to helping her see her deeper need, right? He says, go call your husband and come here. She says, I don't have a husband. And at this moment, Jesus reveals to her a glimpse of who he is. And it blows her away. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband. He said, you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now isn't, you're not even married to him. You don't have a husband right now. That you said truly. And she's like, how in the world would this Jewish rabbi know this about me? There's no way. And she immediately says, I just figured something out. You're a prophet. I just figured out you're a prophet. And so immediately her default question is, hey, there's this ongoing conflict between us and the Jews. They say we should worship in Jerusalem. We say we should worship here. This is the big question in my mind. And again, Jesus, he answers her question, but he answers the heart of it. He says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he turns from this physical debate, this physical argument that's so pervasive in her mind, to say, hey, you're thinking of two things. Is it this one or this one? There's two things that are so much more important for you to realize in relation to worshiping God. He says, those who are going to truly be the worshipers of God, those who are going to truly joy his heart, bless his heart, the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. There's two other things here that you need to be worried about. You're worried about, is it here or is it there? Jesus says, hey, there's two other things that are so much more important than this, because guess what? There's the time is coming, and now is, when it doesn't matter where you worship. It matters that you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. There's something so much more important, so much more of a valuable an important discussion here than, well, is it here in this mountain or is it over in Jerusalem? Who's right here? You're a prophet. You answer me. This debate's been going on for who knows how long. I just figured out you're a prophet. So what's the answer? Which is it? Jesus said, it doesn't matter. The hour is coming, and now is where you will not worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. That's not the question. The true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, that was a long lead-in to get to this part. I couldn't help but dig in a little bit into the story of the woman at the well, because it's such a sweet, beautiful story as we see Christ taking time for this woman. He needed to go through there. He sent his disciples to go get some food, and he stayed there because he knew she was coming. But I want to delve in now into what Jesus says here, because he says the true worshipers, those who will truly worship God in an acceptable way, in the way God wants them to worship him, are going to worship him in two particulars balanced together. In spirit and in truth. Now, there is many times a perceived contention or controversy or dissonance between these two things. In our day and age, it's very common for a huge portion of those who would call themselves by the name of Christ, It doesn't matter about the truth. We're just worshiping in spirit. It's just spirit, spirit, spirit. We want the excitement. We want the fire. We want the moving and the feelings and the excitement. We want the spirit. And it's so easy in that kind of a situation when that's the craving, that's the thing we're chasing after to go, well, yeah, I mean, the truth is good. The truth is important. All of those things. Sure, sure, sure. But the spirit, man, that's what we need. I met a young guy who I was working with him, and he was a nice enough young guy, but wild as a March hare, just wild as could be, living it up. And one day we got talking, I was talking about the Lord, and he's like, oh yeah, he's like, man, the Holy Spirit, man, he rocks. Like, interesting way to put it. Okay. And he starts talking about their, you know, their services and, you know, the jumping and the shouting and all these things. And that was his focus. That was his delight. He's like, I just can't wait to get back to church again, you know, next meeting, so I can feel that again. Cause it's just amazing. You've never, you know, if you've never felt that feeling, it's just amazing to feel that feeling. You know, the Spirit of God just rocks. I'm like, clearly, in talking with him and the way that he was very openly living his life, he wasn't that concerned about living his life in accordance with the Word of God. He wasn't that concerned about living his life in relation to the truth, but he wanted that spirit. He wanted that excitement. He wanted that power, that fire, that feeling, that high that he could coast through, you know, the rest of the week till the next service to go back and get pumped up again and feel the high. And he was living from one high to the next. Oh, I like as much as real, truly as a junkie, living from one high to the next. He was, and there's so many churches, so many people who are, they're excited about and they're seeking something, a feeling, an experience. It's easy to want to experience and to feel these things and to focus so much on them, and it feels like there's a disconnect. It feels like there's a dissonance. It feels like there's a contradiction between the spirit and the truth, right? On the other side, we have so many churches, so many people who are just passionate about the truth, and they're so well-studied. They're so solid in their theology and their doctrine. They can debate you around in circles and talk till you're blue in the face, and they have no noticeable presence of the Spirit of God in their life. It's all head knowledge. It's all theory. It's all theology. It's all these heady, deep discussions. But are you alive? Have you ever experienced the power of God in your life? Have you ever experienced the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? He's not still in the grave. Have you experienced that he will change you and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus? And we see so many times, we see large portions of Christianity falling off one side or the other. And Jesus says, hey, the ones that God is seeking, what God is really desiring, is for those who truly worship him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a one or the other kind of a thing. You're worried, is it this mountain or is it the other mountain? You know what the heart of God would have been in that situation? Worship me! This mountain or that mountain, worship. Get right with God. Walk with him. But she's all worried about these two things that very clearly seem to be in contention. And Jesus said, hey, that's not even a concern. Geography does not come into this equation. But spirit and truth, that's what God is seeking. Worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's so easy for us to fall into one camp or the other, isn't it? It's so easy for us to be strong on one side and weak on the other, or strong on the other side and weak on this side. And growing up, I remember one thing that my dad told me on multiple occasions was, the devil doesn't care if he pushes you off the right ditch or the left ditch as long as you're not on the straight and narrow anymore. He doesn't care whether you're walking over here like, nope, this is the right side of the road, or that's your right side of the road, or if you're over here, nope, this is the right side of the road. As long as you're not walking the straight and narrow, as long as you're not finding and worshiping God in both spirit and truth, he's happy. Because Satan's not particularly looking most of the time to completely drag you off into the deep end. I mean, ultimately, that'd be great, right? But as long as he can divert our attention just enough to where we're not really focused in on Christ anymore, we're not really living solely for him, committed fully to him and his word and his ways, hey, you know what? A lukewarm Christian's almost as good as, in his book, a lukewarm Christian's almost as good as an unbeliever. He's always trying to nudge us and push us. And our hearts, our minds, we're always trying to nudge and push ourselves, right? Because it's so easy to live reactionary. When I hear somebody really, really speaking it up on the spirit side and ignoring the truth, it makes me automatically feel like, well, I gotta really get over here and lean back the other way, right? When I hear somebody just really hammering in on truth with no heart, with no love, with no spirit, and I want to get over here and push back as hard as I can the other way, it's natural tendency, it's natural instinct, and it's so easy for us, it's so natural for us to find ourselves jumping to one side or the other to try to counterbalance, right? It's like when somebody's sitting in the front of the canoe and you're sitting back there and they start leaning this way, well, you're going to start leaning this way because otherwise the canoe is going over. And it's so easy to get into this little battle. I've been in some really tippy canoes in my day down in Brazil, and you get in this little battle back and forth. I'm leaning this way. Oh, now you're leaning that. Okay, I'm leaning back, and the canoe's just going crazy, right? And we see this happening around us in the culture around us, in the churches around us. Is we see people jumping on one side or the other of this bandwagon. It's God is love. It's all love. Smile, Jesus loves you. Or no, it's all truth, and there's no room for grace. You got to be right. You got to do right. You got to think right. You got to speak right. And Jesus says, hey, the true worshipers of God, the ones that God is seeking to worship him, they worship him in spirit and in truth, both together. There isn't a dissonance. It only appears that way from our point of view because the voices on the two extremes are so loud. We see, for instance, in John chapter 14, just turn over a few chapters, John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here he's, again, very closely and very immediately tying these two things together. Love, commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So here Christ is calling him, and there's actually multiple places through the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. It's not a dissonance. It's not a spirit or truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And it's so important that we keep these two things aligned. Keep these two things balanced. That's the kind of worshiper, Jesus says, that the Father is seeking. God the Father is desiring and longing for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, who will get to know him deeply, intimately, personally, have a real vibrant relationship with him, but then not think that that means that everything goes and nothing matters, right? Who can, along with Paul, fully embrace and value the grace that is bestowed to us without then making the swap over in chapter 6 to say, well, then if grace is so great, let's sin that grace may abound. That can say, hey, God has grace for me. God loves me, but he also calls me to holiness, to be like him. There's both sides, and they have to work in unison. God is a spirit, and he seeketh worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. He calls us again and again through Scripture, not to be strong on one and leave the other undone, but rather to do both with all our hearts. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's both together. It's both together. He's saying, we're excited, we're thanking God for you because you got the Spirit and the truth. He's called you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So easy for us to, well, I've got sanctification of the Spirit. That's all I'm worried about. Or, well, I've got belief of the truth, and that's where I'm hanging my hat. That's where I'm putting down my roots. That's where I'm hanging on. And I'm not going to be moved no matter what comes my way. And both are so important. Both are so key. But if I try to hop along, Juby can tell you from a couple of months ago when she fell out of the tree and broke her foot, if I try to hop along on one foot, I'm a lot less stable than I am if I'm walking on two, right? I can do it for a time, and you see a lot of believers hopping along on one foot, but they're unbalanced. They're always a little bit wishy-washy. They're always a little bit unsure of the firm foundation in their faith because, well, I don't know. Do I just ignore what I see in Scripture that doesn't align with the side I'm standing on right now? Or do I step over here now, and now I'm in line with this part, but I realize there's still some over here. How do I find the balance? God says, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. They're not contradictory. It's interesting to note, this is a little bunny trail kind of side note, but I thought, and it came to my mind, that in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, the sacrifices that were to be brought to God, what was one of the characteristics that were supposed to identify them? They had to part the hoof. There was two sides to their feet. Now, you look at the difference. Just a simple Google search will tell you that the main characteristic differences between a hoof that's a solid toe or hoof versus a hoof that's got separated parts is the stability. A hoof that's one solid piece is what you find in herd animals out on the plain. They're fast. They can run long distances, but you get them up on the side of a mountain, they're slipping all over the place. Now, we are called to be, Romans tells us, to be living sacrifices. And God says, hey, there's two things I want you to be balanced in. I want you to part the hoof as this living sacrifice, spirit and truth. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, he says, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, we find ourselves again and again and again pulled one direction or the other. And in general, it seems like serious Christians, and I say this carefully because I don't want to say this too strong, but in many cases it feels like those who are serious about walking with the Lord tend to fall into the truth against spirit side of it. And those who are much more on the, you know, easy believe and name it and claim it kind of side of things, they tend to fall into the spirit without the truth side of it. But we see in Revelation chapter 2, we see a call here to one of these churches, the church of Ephesus. And I want to just close with this as we read this and look at this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. He says, "Unto the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." These people are devoted to the truth. It says, "I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know that you're very full of discernment. You're very clear on the things of truth. You've tried the ones who say they're apostles and they're not, and you've figured them out. You found them to be liars. You're very strong on truth." And that's commendable. But he says, "Nevertheless," verse 4, "nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You've got the truth side, but you've left your first love. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." God starts out commending them. Hey, you got truth down pat, guys. You're doing great on the truth score. But you've left. You've lost your first love. You lost the Spirit. You lost the companionship, the friendship, the fellowship with Christ and with God. You're strong on the truth. You're strong on the doctrine. You've got it down pat. You know exactly what's going on. You aren't fooled by these guys that are walking around claiming to speak the word of God and they're lying. You figured them out. That's great. Except you lost a different critical part along the line. Somewhere along the line, you lost a critical part. You lost your love. You lost the Spirit. There's not a connection. There's not a life-giving flow. It's just head knowledge. It's just rules. It's just truth. With no mercy, no grace, no kindness, no love, no fellowship between you and the Spirit of God. The Father seeketh such. The Father is seeking. The eternal seeker who has from the dawn of creation been seeking fellowship and friendship with his creation. He's seeking. He's reaching. He's calling. Where are you? Where are you? The true worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth, who will stand firm on my truth, who will hold the word, but will hold it with kindness and compassion, with love, with fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know our tendencies. You know our weaknesses, Lord. It's so easy for us to be strong on one side, weak on the other. It's so easy for us to be passionate about the truth and lacking a closeness in our walk with you, lacking a connection with your Spirit, to be quenching the Spirit while passionate about the truth, or vice versa. Lord, it's so easy for us to see it as one side or the other. Lord, we hear your call. We hear your heart as you're seeking companionship. You're seeking fellowship. You're seeking those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, may we be among those true worshipers. Lord, collectively, but individually as well, may our lives show a testimony that we are 100% committed to God's word is the only and final authority on everything, but also can extend love and grace, can extend mercy, and are living and walking in the reality of the Spirit of God. Lord, may we be those who you seek. In Jesus' name.